Well, welcome. We are so glad that you are with us this very morning, whether in person or online. We have been in a series, and we're in a series called Trust the Process. The first week in this series, we learned that trials are really life's opportunities, or the Lord's opportunities, for us to become more like Jesus. No matter what they are, no matter what you may go through, they are there for our opportunity for us to step through and become more like Jesus as we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit and other various things. And last week we learned that the process and in trusting the process is really found that His pace is our grace, And so we want to join Him in the process in this year as we become more like Jesus in all of those ways to become more like Him. Well, if you have joined us today, you've never been with us at all, I just want to let you know that we believe the Bible is truth to be learned from and to live out, empowered by the Holy Spirit and enabled only through Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, who took our place on the cross and was given by our Heavenly Father, who loved the world, and He loves you today. This is why we, as YFMers, love God, love all people, and follow Jesus together. As we move into our message today, as we trust the process, we're going to talk about training. I remember as an elementary kid playing basketball, maybe third or fourth grade, those first deposits that they put you on the court. You remember those days? Man, it was chaos. We didn't move as a team. We didn't even move as a well-organized amoeba. It was like a glob moving from one end of the floor to the other. And all of this was spurred on by our desire to play basketball, I remember. But all of those heroes, whether they were high school heroes or others that we saw, and everybody moved independently, even though we were this glob. We didn't have this teamwork. We didn't have the training. We were just desirous to be able to play, but hadn't spent any training. In fact, if I remember right, and I think this is true, I remember that we never had practice. You just got dropped off, or my mom would take me on a Saturday, and the gym would be filled with all of these, you know, kids, right? Older and younger, and we would just have at it for like 40 minutes. I think that's all the coaches could probably endure. And yes, if you're thinking I'm being harsh, no, it's the true reality of, I mean, maybe third and fourth graders are better than we were now than they were then, but there will be a day, and I have to insert this, and I'm not trying to be harsh on anything, but there will be a day when I will be able to watch my grandchildren play, and they will be the best in the world, I promise you. I promise you, it's just the way it works, We're talking about training today, friends. We're talking about training. I don't know if you're in tune or know this, but Karate Kid has had a resurgence. I don't know if you remember that 1984 movie that some of us watched, but Karate Kid has had a resurgence, and it's called Cobra Kai, I believe. YouTube has created the movie, and you can watch it on Netflix. I don't know much about that, but I do know it's out there, and it just spurred on this idea with the Karate Kid. I don't know if you remember Wipe On, Wipe Off. Anybody remember that? Right? You know, so while I was in high school, this movie came out. Now, unlike today, we actually didn't go to the movie theaters too often, and we had to wait for the VHS to come in. Yeah, those were the days, man. You go get this VHS, and it was the best you could get. But I remember watching this, where this underdog kid gets beat up by the bully, right? Daniel gets beat up by Johnny. You can rewatch the movie if you'd like. And there's this maintenance man who kind of takes Daniel, sees kind of this what happens to him, and takes Daniel under his wing, right? But then Mr. Miyagi then puts Daniel to menial task around his. Around his house. Those of us from this area are probably really quite keen on the question that Mr. Miyagi, was asked by Daniel about the cars. He said, "Where'd you get all the cars?" Remember, he had to wax on, wax off. He goes, "Detroit." You gotta love that. Anyway, so, but he puts him to all of these menial tasks that just, they seem disconnected from what Daniel wanted to know, what he wanted to act out. He wanted revenge on Johnny and his crew and his posse, right? He wanted to get back at them. And it was this scene where after he's washed the cars, he's waxed the cars, he's painted, and he's also sanded the floors, right? I mean, he did all these things, and he feels like he's being used by Mr. Miyagi just to get his stuff done. He probably was, but there was a deeper meaning behind it that he wasn't connecting. And then he shows him, and he shows him all of these motions, and he calls them out of Daniel instinctively. They just kind of come out of him when he needs to use them. He didn't realize he even had learned those ways of doing things. It's all about training. It's all about the fundamentals we put into the game or into life ahead of the time before we get to the trials that turn out to be opportunities. You can't play the game well unless you're training properly and you're training regularly. A few weeks ago, I referenced John Wooden. And in that little detail about John Wooden, he didn't put him through drills initially. Remember what he did? He had them put on their socks and tie their shoes. Friends, we sometimes forget in this process, in the desire to live for Jesus, that there's a process that we must go through, a training of the heart and of the life and of the mind that we must go through in order to become what we want to become, to become more like Jesus, to behave, to think, to respond as Jesus would. And as people who desire to follow Jesus, as we do, and if you're a friend here who's not made a decision in that regard, we desire to follow Jesus. We're all in a different spot, different places, but we desire to follow Jesus and his love to reach out to the world. We just desire to do that. Training's not done in the public spaces. That's what the Karate Kid showed us, right? He was by himself doing these things and learning techniques. Master's degrees aren't done. Usually, for many of us, they're not done in broad daylight. They're done after work is done. They're done in the tight moments of having kids and managing life. Getting in shape is not done at work. It's usually done before you go to work or after you come home. It's done in the spaces that are private in order to have the physical health that you desire to have. Second jobs, right, to pay off the debts. They're not done generally in the span that you're normally at work, but you're hustling to make sure that those debts are paid back, paid down and paid off so that you can live in a way that you desire to live. Friends, we sometimes forget this in terms of our fundamentals of living for Jesus. That we want to show up like the hero, like Superman or Wonder Woman or whoever it may be, and just shine in all its glory. Just like those of us who are third and fourth graders or fourth and fifth graders, I don't remember, showing up to the basketball floor wanting to show off how we could not make the basket. I mean, literally did not have the strength in many cases because we're too far away, right? The scripture's replete with story after story of people who fundamentally put down the private practices in order to have the public faith. David. We all love King David, right? He's the shepherd who showed up and he kind of embarrassed his brothers and put the rest of Israel on alert, right? I mean, he was a shepherd. He had been leading his shepherd sheep faithfully day in and day out in the fields. And in that process, we come to understand that he defended his sheep from the bears and from the lions and those that would want to take him on. And so when Dad sent him with the food truck to the front lines between Israel and the Philistines, he's asking the questions of those that are there. What's going on? Why aren't you advancing the Lord's army? And we even know, as we've walked through it several times, that even King Saul, I have this image, and it may not be your image, but I have this image that almost he was hiding under if he had a desk. He was hiding under his desk, just not sure of how he was going to take this on. But we understand. We understand that David had done the private practices, the private work in order to put out the public faith to say, you know, God's on display here and it is going to, I'm going to show you, I'm going to demonstrate you, not because of me, but because of who he is, what can happen. Malcolm Gladwell in his book, David and Goliath, reminds us that this is kind of the way the Lord works all the time. And in many places, it's not the public persona that wins, it's usually the private practices that win out. And that's the case with David. And we know this. We know he had an intimate relationship with God because we read his Psalms. Even the ones in which he was busted because of his sin. He comes clean with God in Psalm 51, right? What about Daniel? We love these stories, but we forget, friends, we forget that there's a private practice before there's a public faith that's lived out before others. And he's taken into captivity, right? Daniel and his friends are taken into captivity. Now, the crazy thing is that the Babylonian king sees them and recognizes them as something that he wants to have in his court. So he gives them a leadership role. This leadership role didn't come by happenstance. It came because Daniel and his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, had been doing the hard work of putting in the needed hours of drills, if you will, the training of the heart, mind, and soul to remind themselves and remind others around them that God and God alone is the one who will triumph. So that's why they triumphed. He doesn't pray three times a day just on the spot, just what we see. He was praying three times a day, Daniel, all along, friends. His heart was a heart after God, as David has been said. Can I just share a story? I've got permission to do this. Sherry Colin sent this to me by permission. As many of you know that are part of the Facebook prayer group, that her daughter was denied infusions for her ulcerative colitis. And as you know, this can cause a bunch of problems and can literally back up things physically and otherwise. She writes this. She said, "When I found on Wednesday night that the insurance company had rejected the infusions because they were too costly, but we're to meet again in the next few days because her doctor, Amy's doctor, appealed to them, I was determined to fast and pray as much as I could. And when I pray for Amy, I usually go up to the high school track across from the church because that's where Amy ran cross country and she ran track. And I was so intense, I told the Lord I was going to walk until I dropped or froze." Crazy, she writes. "But before I went the next morning, during my devotion, God spoke to me through Psalm 18 that he was going to do the fighting and he would save her from her enemies. And in Matthew 14:14, Jesus had compassion on the crowds and on Amy. So I went up to the track, and I went around the track and praised God and sang because it was his fight and not mine. He said, I've got it. I've had so much fun," she writes, "and came away so exhilarated, not just from the cold, but because the Lord is so good." Friends, can I just tell you, you don't come to patterns like this in your life all of a sudden. I mean, you can, but they don't come all of a sudden. Can I tell you that she and some of her other compadres walked around the cancer center when I was getting infusions? And while Randy was there? Friends, it's private practices that make a public faith, that declare God is going to do this, he's going to make a way. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan the flames, that fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a power, love, and self-discipline. Paul could say these words to Timothy because he knew the formational patterns of that had gone before. He knew because he had watched how Timothy had demonstrated himself. Can I say that not only is power important and love important, but in the idea of today, self-discipline, which, by the way, you need Holy Spirit-infused self-discipline, is the right way. You see, public faith is formed through private practices. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus himself speaks into this. It actually should be through 18, not 8. I did that. But I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Could I have you stand for the reading of God's word? Thank you, friends. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven when you give to somebody in need. Don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And let us not yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people would admire them for their fasting. But I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and no one will notice that you are fasting except the Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. May God honor the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thank you. Friends, it's just as simple as this. He says, don't do these things for public adulation. He says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Heavenly Father. In this section of the passage, I need to identify what he's talking about when he says the giving. What he's speaking to is exactly what Isaiah chapter 1 speaks to and other passages throughout Scripture that speak to the fact that true religion is about caring for the poor around you. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about, and that when you give to those around you, to the poor, it is not to be done as in show. In fact, that it's supposed to be done as a way of just life. It's the way you live, not necessarily secretly, but privately, without fanfare, without any other adulation, that when we give, we just do it. So where do we get this idea that there's this giving to poor? By the way, this is before a section that talks about that we are also to give a tithe. So tithing is one thing. This is a whole other area that Jesus is speaking into that we are to be about. It's one of the places you can look to is Deuteronomy 15, where God lays it out for the nation of Israel to be people who are generous with their love and what they have. He says, "There should be no poor among you, for the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land he is giving you as a special possession." Skipping down to verse 7, he says, "But if there are any poor Israelites in your town when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted with them. Instead, be generous and lend whatever they need. Don't be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debts is close at hand." He's talking about the year of Jubilee. "If you refuse to make a loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. There will always be some in your land who are poor. That is why I'm commanding you to share freely with the poor, with other Israelites in need." With other Israelites in need. This desire by God is for us to be giving, but he says that we shouldn't give with this idea of public adulation, that we need to be doing this as a regular practice, as someone who's been given to generously from the Lord, that will be blessed not only in the fact of our souls, but also in the very well-being of our everyday, I think, property and possession life. Not to the point of having more than what we should need, but to the point of being able to bless others. He's saying this should be done in private and in secret. It is a formation of the heart of what has been given to you becomes now given to somebody else. He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you." And he goes on, "When you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him." Our desire is to lead a life that is pleasing to God, to serve him. And when we do that, we recognize, if you will, in this idea of doing things privately for him and not, you know, in the public square, that we are doing them because we're secure in who he is and what he has given to us. That our praying should be both private and secret. I think we need to move into this area. We'll talk about in a few minutes how to move into this area if this is not a part of how you live and work, but you wait on other people to pray for you, or you wait for these moments and in the public square, if you will. Not maybe to pray out loud, and I would never say that, but maybe to pray, have people pray for you and around you and with you to make you feel as if you're in the praying, a praying person. But he says these practices need to be a part of us. He goes on to tell us how they should be done. In fact, he says, "Pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." Again, he is not only giving us a pattern to pray, but a prayer to pray. May your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. He has this section about forgiveness. That the tender, I think part of the reason for this, one aspect of the reason for this in here is that the tenderizing of our hearts, we realize that if God's kept holy, that we are distinctively separate from who he is, and that we're called into a forgiveness that he grants to us to give to others. In fact, there's a warning there, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You may want to ask yourself this morning, how's your list? Is it short today? Meaning those in whom you have issue with, or hardship with, or relationship rift that you need to settle. He goes into this last practice. He says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I will tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Fasting is also one of those things that we're supposed to keep private or secret or keep within ourselves and not to display. Some of you may say, well, wait a second, you call us to 24 hours of prayer. You call us to 21 days of prayer and fasting. You call us to 24 hours of prayer every Wednesday and prayer and fasting every Wednesday. Wait a second, and you've created an online Facebook group so that if anybody wants to respond, yeah, I did. I don't think that's outside of the bounds of what God is calling. He's calling you to participate. You have the ability to step into that encouragement that comes from other brothers and sisters who are on the same journey with you, but not to show it in a public square. So we're encouraged to develop these private practices, not irregularly, on a regular basis. They are supposed to become part of us. In fact, fasting, for some formality, if you will, soon within the church became a two days a week type of thing. That it was so much a part of who they were that they became people who fasted and prayed for those around them. The real issue, I think, one of the issues that he draws out the light that for us in this culture, in this community, in the way we live, potentially for us, is whether we want applause or we want a reward. Whether we want applause or we want a reward. You see, the hypocrite is one who performs. He or she is not somebody who, in their heart of hearts, is sincerely chasing after God, whether it's giving or praying or fasting. They want to be known for those things, but they're not participating in them, being transformed by them. It is rather interesting in the Sermon on the Mount, he gets to the very end and he says, towards the end of it, he says that not only does he want you to practice them, but he says you'll be known by your fruit. And I think after a period of time, when we come close to one another, not to be fearful of being in community with one another, we realize where people do it for a parade or they do it for a reward. They do it for applause or they do it for a reward. Public faith is formed through our private practices. And as we follow Jesus, of which we're called to do, we're called to be transformed into his loving presence, into a world in which needs to have loving presence, his presence in the world. This is our public faith, our ability to stand in the face of what's going on around us and not be moved, not be shaken, to speak truth to lies. This is our public faith, but the only place we're able to do that is if we know, we know that God is with us, present with us. And prayer and fasting are two of the main ways in which we have an opportunity to step into disciplines or training to train our hearts to be more like him. There are many, many others, but Jesus touches on those three, and then giving. Giving is one of those ways that tenderizes our hearts to the very fact that God is God. He owns everything. And that if somebody's in need, that we are to give it to them. So how do we put these things into practice so that we can have a public faith that is demonstrating God's love for all people? Is our love for him first and foremost? How do we do that? I want to share with you quickly just a few ways to do that. Some of them are review for many of us. Some of them are new to some of us. Prayer is just simply this, and I want to give a definition. Prayer is listening and talking. It's listening and talking. And I would say that it's probably more listening than it ever is talking, which is very disturbing to most of us. To be able to sit in relative silence before the Lord without doing anything is not It's not a Western way. And yet it's a way that is transformative. It's the way that God can get our attention and speak into our very beings. Now, when I say not do anything, I mean our minds are not moving in other directions. We may be going for a walk, we may be going for a run, we may be doing these things, but praying, we have to open our ears, we have to open our souls, and we have to open our hearts to be able to hear from God. So one of the ways that we have adopted in our, especially in our prayer meetings of recent days, is this acronym, PRAY. Pause. It follows, if you will, the Lord's Prayer pretty closely. Pause. Just remember who God is, that He is holy, that His name is to be kept holy. I like in the recent displays of things, we often think of using God's name in vain, if you will, is swearing. I wouldn't ever condone using God's name in that way either, but it's more than that. It is telling people that you're a follower of Jesus and then living like you're on fire for the devil. I mean, let's be honest. That's what it means to take God's name in vain. And when we pause, we remember, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for that lie. Forgive me for that emotion that's out of control. All of those things, we have the ability to walk into it. We reflect and we rejoice. We remember what God has given to us. I like Philippians, especially when family members, if you will, are kind of anxious about things and they need to pray. I remind them, hey, before you start to pray, why don't you start to praise? Why don't you remember what God has done for you, that He has always been faithful to you in every aspect of your life, and remind your mind and your heart where He has connected the dots of His great love for you. And then we move into this idea of asking and yielding, if you will, is surrendering. Once we're in God's presence, we've often done that at the front. We often think about confessing at the front end. And I agree that would be a good place to start. But when you've been in His presence and you realize and you walk through, there's this thing that happens in us. The Spirit starts to move in our hearts and we go, oh. Especially if you've ever been in a prayer group and you realize, oh, that sister just nailed it on the head and she has no clue. Or that brother just said something that the Spirit just pinged. Right? And you have this ability, Lord, forgive me. I yield myself to a greater work of your Spirit because I realize where I've wronged. Richard Foster, in his classic book, Celebration of Discipline, which, by the way, if you're not familiar with spiritual disciplines or habits or even training of the heart or the soul, the formation, it's a great book. He says this, prayer is like any other work. We may not feel like working, but once we have been at it a bit, we begin to feel like working. We may not feel like practicing the piano, but once we play for a while, we feel like doing it. In the same way, our prayer muscles need to be limbered up a bit, and the blood flow of intercession begins. We find that we feel like praying. Can I tell you, friends, that there are many times I go to prayer meeting going, oh, I have so much to do, so many other things to do. And then I go, no, this is the place that God has carved out for us. And I lay that there, and all of a sudden I'm brought into the prayer because of prayers of others. And a reminder, it's just a beautiful thing. Giving. Let me give you a few helpful hints on giving. And I'm not talking about tithing. I'm actually talking about giving. Sharing what you have with somebody who doesn't. Sharing what you have. Can I just tell you, plan for it. Just plan for it. It's like a lot of things in life. Set aside money, buy gift cards, make more of a meal than you can ever eat. There's two of you, make for six, because usually there's a family of four that needs one, because mom and dad they're split, going multiple directions, and they could just use another meal. I mean, it's just a wonderful way you can do it. And poverty, yeah, there's a little bit of that, but it's opportunity to be able to share what you have with others around you. If you haven't before, pray for opportunities. Seek them. If you seek them, I promise you will find them because the poor will always be around you. Jesus promised. And there are multiple ways that we can give. And there are multiple ways we can step through and help others. And can I just tell you, yield to the nudge. And you go, what do you mean? The Holy Spirit will move on you in the moment if you're open for them. And it's wondrous to have that happen. It's also wondrous, can I tell you, even when you miss it, because then you realize, oh, I missed it. Lord, help me. Discipline's not bad, right? It's good, and we need to welcome it. So giving is something, especially to the poor, those around us who may need that little bit of extra to help them out. We can do this. Fasting, it's simply this for us here and for me, is to go without to get more of Jesus. To go without to get more Jesus. A lot of times we've heard of fasting as a general way to kind of have a breakthrough in a thing, and that can happen. That's not wrong. But as a general rule, can I just say fasting is about to going without so you can get more of Jesus. If you've never done it before, start and start slow. Just start and start slow. What are you going to give up? I mean, these are things you can ask. What are you going to give up? Food, tack, ball game, whatever it may be. What are you going to forego and put Jesus praying, reading, just maybe being silent in its place, right? And then fasting those things. Plan. As I said before, fasting was a practice then. Jesus, it was just commonplace. It should be commonplace for those of us who are believers here now. So whether it's weekly or monthly or yearly, however you might go about that, plan for it, make it a part of your rhythm as these private practices that build your public faith. And this is the last thing. Fasting is not one of those things where we get great breakthroughs. Especially if you're doing it on a weekly basis or a multiple week basis, as Pastor Melanie shared that she and Kevin have in the past and are incorporating into their lives. What you get are compounding deposits. Talk to a financial consultant and he'll explain what I'm talking about. You put in on a regular basis and eventually there will be this exponential growth at the other end because you have given your mind, your heart, and your soul to Jesus to say, Lord, I just want to grow. I just want to seek your kingdom. I want to do what you want to do. And you just place yourself there on a regular basis. Friends, we live in a culture that wishes to have a public persona. Even if you don't have Twitter or Facebook or the old-fashioned one, MySpace, all those type of things, it's all there to make us look good. Doesn't matter who you are, I'm sorry. It's all there that we say the quippy statements, we say things off, and it's all there to make us shine. But how many times have you looked at those, and I've read a few, I read a lot of them all the time, and I've realized, wait a second, what's behind this? Who is behind this? You know, what is their private practice? What is their life like? What is it that they're about? See, we can try to shine brightly in the public square as followers of Jesus. But let's not try. Let's have the private practices that build the public faith that allow Jesus to shine. I need to add this because I don't want to miss this. Sherry Cohen said that I could share this story because it was about God's glory. It's not about her. But it's about what God is doing and what he has done. I want to share one other resource. We want to do this a little more regularly so that make sure that you have resources that we find very helpful to us. Peter Gregg, the guy who gave us the acronym PRAY, it's in this book. It's How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. I love the title. You got to love that. I would highly recommend that simple book to really just kind of understand some of the ideas of praying. Friends, we want to be, especially in our community, we want to be people who have the private practices, the private training to build our heart, our minds, and our souls so we can live for Jesus. We can love God, love all people, and follow him with confidence and boldness that our world needs to see, but only as he builds it in us. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness in us and through us. Father, you made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that this life that we're called to live is one to be cultivated in private places with you and with our other believers. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, would you convict us if we've been just sliding this past year? we've been inside a pandemic, Lord, and it's just pretty easy to just kind of like, you know, eke out an existence as a follower or as a Christian. But Father, we want to be strong and bold in you because of you and what you're building inside of us, just as those people that we watch who are maybe our heroes in sports or in other aspects of life that are just our heroes, those who are spiritual heroes. They're living it out. Daniel and David and others, Lord, they lived it out because they did the private work. Father, lead us into the private work, I pray, in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.